Let's open our Bibles together this morning to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9. As I said, we are going to launch into a series. It'll be about 4 or 5 weeks long about being apprehended by grace and the study of the life of the Apostle Paul. Brief study. But Paul is an important character, an important person to the faith of Christianity. Paul is the author of 13 books of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit used him to write 13 of the 27 books that we have in the New Testament. He is the looming figure other than the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament, Christendom. While he wasn't used by the Holy Spirit to author the book of Acts, Paul is the main player on the stage in the book of Acts. And he is the inspired author of the books that shape most of our theology as New Testament believers. And we could sit here for a while and contemplate the many ways that God has used the Apostle Paul in shaping our understanding of what it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Apart from the Hebrew resume that Paul gives us in Philippians chapter 3, which he says is rubbish or dung, stands the outstanding accomplishments in the faith of one of the greatest giants when it comes to following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet, Paul interjects himself as the chief of sinners, an insolent man, he calls himself, a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church prior to coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul makes this statement in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, that he obtained mercy and that in him first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Christ for everlasting life. It is to this end that I would like to begin this little series entitled Apprehended by Grace. And I would like for us to consider this pattern of salvation and sanctification for our own lives as well. Over the course of the next few weeks, we will take a detailed look at the apostle's great faith and the example that he set for other believers to follow in the faith. He tells the other believers that follow after him that they should follow after him as he follows after Christ. And those are large, large words to step into. Would you have the audacity, would you have the courage to say, if you do life like I do life, then you'll be pleasing to God? I don't know that I could say that 100% of the time with a full accuracy and assurance, but Paul was a faithful believer, a powerful preacher, and a man used more than any other in his generation or perhaps in any generation since. But Paul knew better than anyone that without Jesus Christ, he was none of those things. Listen to his own testimony in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul said, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Paul knew that his life and everything that had come from his life was the result of God's grace working in and through him. And if it was encouraging him to consider that he was what he was because of the apprehension of the grace of God upon his life, certainly there remains a steadfast hope for us as well, that we may not measure up to the standard of the faith of the great Apostle Paul, but neither do we have to. For it is by God's grace that we are what we are. And you ought to be able to say amen to that. The grace that apprehended Paul's life can apprehend us as well as we yield to that grace's outworking in our lives in 2025. We may not plant churches. We may not write New Testament theology. Nevertheless, when the grace of God apprehends a soul, it is for the glory and majesty of God alone. I believe it was Spurgeon that said, and maybe it was Jonathan Edwards that said, if a man is on fire for God, people will drive for miles to watch him burn. And that's what we hope to accomplish in our lives. Amen. So we can say like the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:12, not that I already attained, either was already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, I quoted that verse out of the King James Version, the old King James Version, because it uses the word apprehend there. Apprehend in the King James Version is the Greek word katalambano, and it means to seize upon or to take possession of. Paul said, I am pressing on so that I may take possession of that for which also I am taken a hold of by Christ Jesus. I want to fulfill the purpose for which Christ has saved me. And that is the first step in understanding our salvation and sanctification. We live in a culture, and it is my aim to share this with the young people that I get to minister to this week at camp. We live in a culture that tends to make the apprehension of grace in our lives something about us. Like we had something to do with it. That God saves us and sanctifies us to make us better. To improve upon our lives. To improve my heart. To satisfy my heart. But I've often said it, and I'll say it again, that God is way more interested in our holiness than He is our happiness. Oh, I expected somebody to say amen. God is way more interested in our holiness than our happiness. And that is because He receives glory from our holiness. Being happy in Jesus is just gravy on the side. We need to understand that. Psalm 106 verse 8, Isaiah 48, and there's many other passages in the Scripture that talk about the benefits that we receive from salvation. And it is for the sake of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is for His name's sake that He defers His anger. It is for His name's sake that He saves us and puts us into the ministry. It's not for you. It's not to make you fat and happy and sassy, although you may be fat and happy and sassy. It's for God's glory. Amen. And so God has a specific purpose in mind when He sends His grace to apprehend us, and that is demonstrated clearly in the Apostle Paul's life. So I pray that you'll make plans just to join us over the course of the next 4 weeks or 5 weeks to see this play out in Paul's life and to learn how it can play out in our own life as well. This morning we begin on the very day when Paul is apprehended by grace, when he is arrested by mercy. Grace had marked this target well before Paul realized it. As a matter of fact, we could say that is true of every believer. Ephesians reminds us that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. We find Paul on the road to Damascus, pursuing believers to throw them in jail for their faith. But little did Paul know that he himself was being pursued by grace. Look at Acts chapter 9. The Bible says, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Would you circle the word murder? Paul was out to murder Christians. Boy, doesn't that comfort you? Raise your hand if you are a Christian. If you are one. I are one too. Doesn't it thrill you that there are people who are calling for your murder? It ought to. It should. Paul is breathing out murderous threats against the disciples to the Lord. And he went to the high priest and he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. And then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. God, we pray your blessings upon your word as we study it this morning. Help us to apply it to our lives, and may you call that person who is nearest the grave this morning to repentance and faith in you. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. The first thing we see here is that grace claimed the apostle's life. Grace claimed his life. Now, there were some obstacles that grace had to overcome in order to claim the apostle Paul or Saul's life. Saul and Paul are the same. His name is changed after he comes to Christ. Verse 1 says that Paul is still breathing threats. Grace claimed Paul's life in spite of Paul's deeds. In spite of Paul's past, grace laid claim to Paul's life. Verse 1 says that he was breathing threats. The Greek literally means that he was breathing in, not breathing out. It's interesting, when we read that, we think that he was breathing out threats. The Bible says that he was breathing in. In other words, killing Christians and stamping out those who belonged to Christ was what Paul was living for. This is the very air that he breathed. He wanted to see the destruction of Christianity. He wanted to see the end of those who belonged to the way. This is an interesting way that Christians were referred to, no doubt because of the reference to what Jesus had said in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Paul believed that the key to pleasing God was stamping out this newfound religion that centered around this one who claimed to be the coming Messiah. Jesus did not fit Paul's definition of the King of the Jews, and so Paul, as a good Jew and a leader of Israel's religion, was intent on making an example of anyone who claimed that Christ was the Savior and that God was sending him into the world. And this isn't the first time, of course, that we're introduced to the apostle in the book of Acts. Would you turn back to Acts chapter 7? And you'll see here the first martyr for the faith is Stephen, one of the original chosen deacons. And in verses 54 to 60, we have an account of Stephen's death after he preaches the message of repentance to the nation of Israel. And in verse 58, the Bible says, they cast him, Stephen, out of the city, and they stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. The same Saul that is on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we see that Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And the word consenting means that it pleased Paul to watch a man to be stoned to death because he claimed faith in Christ. The gruesome act of shattering one's bones and causing the blood of the saint to spill out was what brought Saul joy. He was smiling. He was consenting. He was pleased to make an example out of this preacher of the gospel of grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we learn more about his motives in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, that he is sent on authority from the high priest to go to Damascus, where Christians are running for their lives to seize those who claim to Christ as their Lord. And it's interesting that the Bible points out that he wasn't just seeking men, but that he was seeking men and women. Paul was tearing families apart. Paul was the very one that we would criticize in today's time and age for killing Christians. That should give us some insight. Saul is a highly unlikely hero of the faith, isn't he? If you and I were giving God advice, our advice to God would be, not Saul, not this man, not that guy. You're better off taking him out of the picture. All he's going to do is wreak havoc for the church. All he's going to do is cause problems for those who belong to faith. All he's going to do is deter others from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That guy's past is too awful. He's too far gone. Let him go, God. Let Saul go. But grace has different plans. Oh, you ought to say hallelujah. Because you could be in the same boat that Paul was in. Saul is on the road to put Christians in jail, and grace reaches down and knocks the guy to the ground. Now, there's a lot of preachers that say that the light knocked Paul off the horse. Well, this testimony is given three times in the book of Acts, and not once is there a horse named. All you horse people? Now, Harley Davidsons are in the motorcycle because Paul walked everywhere he went. So we know that Paul rode a Harley. Right, James? But there's no sign of a horse. The light comes and knocks Paul to the ground because grace has different plans. In spite of his past, in spite of his failures, in spite of his animosity and hatred for believers and those who belong to the way, and that says something to you and me today. Aren't you glad that grace overcomes the failures of your past? The deeds that we have committed against grace are beat down in our lives when grace grabs a hold of us. In spite of his deeds, God loved Saul and saved him. There's a story told of Peter Miller, who is a Baptist preacher living in Ephrata, Pennsylvania, in the days of the Revolutionary War. Near his church lived a man who maligned the pastor, mocked him constantly. He mocked the pastor to the last degree. The man became involved in treason and he was arrested and he was sentenced to be hanged. And the preacher started out on foot and walked 70 miles to Philadelphia to plead for the man's life. When he got there, Washington heard his plea, but he said, "No, your plea for your friend cannot be granted." And the pastor said, "My friend, he's not my friend, he's my worst enemy." And Paul granted him pardon based upon the fact that his enemy walked 70 miles to plead the man's case. That is the essence of grace. It affords us God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace has been described as the unmerited love and the favor of God for undeserving lost sinners. In spite of all we are, in spite of all we have done, God still extends His grace to lost sinners. Here are the facts. You want to know the facts? We're all sinners. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Oh, you did nothing to deserve grace. You did nothing for God to predestine you to become a son or a daughter of His. We all deserve to go to hell. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We're dead in our sin. We cannot get to God. There is nothing we can do to save ourselves. Yet God comes to where we are and extends His saving grace into our lives. Grace apprehended Saul's life in spite of his deeds, but also in spite of Saul's desires. Being apprehended by grace and being saved was nowhere on Paul's radar screen. He wasn't looking for grace. He wasn't searching for God. Sometimes I get so tired of how lazy we are in our presentation of the gospel. I'm just almost sick and tired of hearing that God is trying to fill the God-shaped hole inside of each of us. We're not looking for God. Romans chapter 3 Paul is inspired to write about this in Romans chapter 3. He says, there is none righteous, there's no not one, there is no one who understands, there is none that seeks after God. They have all turned aside. This places the aiming of grace supremely upon the sovereignty of God. And there are many in our world that have a problem with that. We just cannot handle that God doesn't need our permission to extend His grace, that God works in spite of us and apart from us. Paul said it this way in Philippians 1, I am confident that God will complete the work which you have begun. Is that what it says? No. He says, I am confident that He who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Oh, you ought to be thankful it's not dependent upon you. Listen, if you could lose your salvation, you would. If it depended upon you seeking for God, you wouldn't. There's no just thing as a God-shaped vacuum in the human heart. We're perfectly content with allowing our heart to be consumed with pride until we're apprehended by His grace. Paul had no thoughts of being saved. In fact, he was doing everything in his power to destroy the gospel. Despite what he wanted, God came to him anyway. In fact, Paul had been part of God's plan from eternity past. Look at what the Lord tells Ananias in verse 15. The Lord said to Ananias, you go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. There's a bit of humor here in this story. Ananias is told to go and pray for Paul that he might receive his sight. And Ananias says, God, I don't know if you're aware of this, but I just want to let you know that he's come here to put Christians in jail. And I are a Christian and I don't want to go to jail. And God says, you go. He is a, circle this word, chosen vessel. Oh, you didn't hear that. He's chosen. He's chosen. You remember when you were in school? And maybe you didn't run very fast. My baseball coach used to tell me, drop the anchor, Travis. Maybe you weren't very good at sports and you were always the last one to be picked. The last one to be chosen. The Bible says He's a chosen vessel of mine. It don't matter who chooses you as long as God does. It don't matter who doesn't choose you as long as God does. So Paul wasn't looking to be saved. Paul didn't mean to be saved. Just as ancient Israel had desired the first biblical Saul, the name Saul means desired. If we were left to our own desires, we would never come to God. We would never turn to Him unless He came for us first. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Scripture again asserts that we love Him because He first loved us. Our path would lead us straight to hell's flames. But I praise His name that He doesn't care about our desires. He comes to us and draws us unto Himself. He chose us. And this is a good place for us to remind ourselves that we needn't throw in the towel for anyone. That God's grace can apprehend even those who are not searching and those who are not looking for God to intervene in their lives. Don't give up on that loved one or that friend that you've been praying for to come to faith in Christ Jesus. Grace apprehended Saul in spite of his deeds, in spite of his desires, and God can do the same today. Also, in spite of Saul's defiance, Christ tells Saul in verse 5, it is hard to kick against the goads. There's a word we don't use every day, goads. When's the last time you said that? Some of you who work with cattle may be familiar with a cousin to a goad. It's that zapper stick. It's sometimes used to encourage the cattle to move along. It was a sharp stick that was used to jab the ox when the ox wanted to take a grass break, or whatever kind of break they take. The Greek word can also refer to a sting like that of bees or scorpions. Saul was doing his own thing. And God was goading his heart. God was making life uncomfortable for Saul. And he was fighting what God was doing in his heart and in his life. But God ignored the defiance of Saul and continued to goad him until he was ready to surrender to the will of God. We don't necessarily know the goads that Saul had to kick against. Perhaps one goad was finding pleasure in the gruesome death of watching a person being stoned to death for really committing no crime at all. Perhaps it was the emptiness of knowing that all of our righteousness, even the righteousness that comes from trying to keep the law, produces nothing but soiled, filthy, nasty rags. That you live the best you know how. You help as many people as you can along the way. You amass everything that you think will bring you pleasure and happiness. You build bigger barns. And in the end, you come to terms with knowing how foolish you are to think that you have anything to offer God on behalf of the preservation of your mortal soul. We don't know the goads that Saul had to kick against, but we know what the Lord said to the apostle: it's hard for you. The resistance to surrender is getting more and more difficult. You keep on shaking your hands in defiance, and it keeps getting more and more difficult. This is what grace does as it apprehends your soul. It makes it more and more difficult to resist. And some will continue to resist and continue to resist and continue to resist only to exercise futility, foolishness, and folly in their lives. Man stands and lifts a defiant fist toward heaven and tells God, "Mind your own business." But praise His name, he does not listen. When he sets the eyes of his grace upon a life, he will not be deterred in his quest to see that person until they're saved. And I'm grateful that he didn't give up on me. He kept calling, he kept drawing, he kept convicting and working to bring me to the place of salvation. And then, in spite of Paul's devotion, Paul was a man who is absolutely committed to his way of life. He possessed all the right credentials. He lived life on his terms. But God was able to turn Saul's heart toward glory and bring him to faith in Christ. Lost men live their lives intent with blind, mindless devotion to their way of life. They think that they are in control of their own destiny. They actually believe that they're living on their own terms. In truth, they are prisoners of their passion and mere drones of the devil. They do what he leads them to do. And Jesus told the Pharisees, "You are sons of the devil." Thank God the Lord is able to bring light into the darkness of lost man's heart. So grace claimed Saul's life. Secondly, grace changed Saul's life. Not only did it lay claim to Saul's life, but it changed his life. The direction of his life was changed. Saul of Tarsus was a man totally devoted to practicing, defending, and expanding Judaism. Paul, on the other hand, was a man who looked on all the achievements of his past life as nothing and who wanted nothing more than to be totally sold out for Jesus Christ. He forsook everything and he went after Jesus. This is exactly what it means to surrender to grace. Not only does it claim us for God, but it totally changes every area of our life. There's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. I was reading an article the other day about a minister in England in the 1500s. His name's John Bradford. And Bradford once witnessed some criminals that were being taken out for their execution. And he came to this humble realization, and he would say, but for the grace of God, there goes John Bradford. He knew firsthand the awesome truth that Jesus Christ and His grace made the difference in his life. Until we see ourselves and understand that God does not treat us as our sin deserves, we miss the tremendous truth that it is the grace of God that makes all the difference. I just spent a week in California. All kidding aside, I was so burdened this week by the vast lostness of our culture. And it's not that most people around here are not lost. Many of them are. But the depravity that grips the human heart is so readily and clearly seen in a more urban setting than it is here in little old Smith Valley, Nevada. And from time to time, I would find myself frustrated over the defiance of the human heart towards God and really towards logic that God has placed in the human conscience. You have to offend the conscience that God has placed in you so dearly as to throw out logic. On the drive home yesterday, I was contemplating this and I was thinking about the grace of God, and I had to come to that place just like Bradford, but for the grace of God, there goes Travis Walker. God changes our direction. God changes our devotion also. At one point, the law of God had been the central focus of Paul's life, but when he met Jesus, the Lord became the centerpiece of Saul's life. He became devoted to following and serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 20. After he gets to Ananias, Ananias prays for him. He receives his sight. Verse 20, there's an important word there in the transition. What is it? Immediately. Immediately. Paul didn't wait. He didn't go to seminary. Immediately, he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. That's how you know this man was apprehended by grace. He changed. Jesus became the obsession of Paul's life. I wonder if people from the outside looked at your life, if there would be enough evidence to convict you of being apprehended by grace. Are you obsessed with the Lord Jesus Christ? Paul says in Corinthians, I am what I am. You may not like what I am. I may be hard, but I am what I am by the grace of God. One of the most amazing aspects of grace is how it radically changes the lives that it touches. Testimony after testimony has been given about lives that have been changed by the power of grace. Things that held the heart loose in their grip when a sinner meets Jesus. Sin, the world, and its desires of the flesh lose their power when a heart finds itself apprehended by grace. Too many times we set aside the grace of God, though, and we forget about the amazing grace that released us from our chains of bondage. And we forget about the amazing opportunity that we have to experience the mercy of God. And we tend to take that for granted. But this is the evidence that grace has apprehended the heart. There is a passion for the things of God. That is the essence of that salvation provides. It changes everything. Grace changes our direction. Grace changes our devotion. But hallelujah, grace changes. Listen, grace changes our destination. Oh, you didn't hear what I said. It changed our destination. This is the gravy that we were talking about a few minutes ago. There is coming a day when no heartaches shall come. We read about no more curse, no more tears to dim the eye. Oh, the destination has changed. We're going to a different place. It's like you were on the road to Los Angeles, and now you're on the road to Smith Valley. The destination has changed. It's going to be better in Smith Valley, isn't it? I'm going to a city where the roses never fade. My hope and my home is heaven, where Jesus is and will be forevermore. Man, if you can't get excited about that, that's better than going to Disney. We live in a day when many people don't believe in hell. There was a popular book written several years ago called Love Wins. via so-called Christian apologetics that said there is no such place as hell. But I got to tell you, the presence of hell makes the presence of heaven so much better. Love doesn't win, love warns. There is a place called hell. But by His grace, your destination can be changed today. When you come to know Jesus as your Savior, you're instantly taken off the road to hell and you're transplanted onto the road of glory. The Bible says in Colossians that He has delivered us from the power of darkness, and He has conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Grace claimed Paul's life. Grace changed Paul's life, and grace completed Paul's life. Grace provided all that Paul lacked. Saul possessed many things in life. He had power, he had prestige, he had position, he has prosperity, he has popularity, he had promise, he enjoyed education, he enjoyed authority, he enjoyed influence, but he lacked the most important thing in all. He lacked a righteousness that God was pleased with. And when he found himself in the grip of grace, he found out that grace could give him everything that he lacked. So much so that he says, all those things that I counted as successes, all those things that were check marks, I count them as loss for knowing the grace of God. He had religion, but he lacked redemption. Paul kept the law as perfectly as man could, but he was not saved. In fact, he referred to himself as the chief of sinners. If being religious and doing religious things would save you, Paul was saved to the T. But he wasn't. Religion won't get it done. You have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can go to church. You can read your Bible. You can give your money to the church, all well and good. But has your life been apprehended by grace? You must come to Him through faith. You see, it's not what you can do. It's not about what you can do. It's about what He did for you when He died and rose again from the dead. Shortly after sunrise on January 2nd, 2000, there was a noose placed around the neck of a 17-year-old in Tehran. On December the 13th, after a quarrel about smoking in public, a guy killed another man. And the portable gallows was standing just 30 feet from where the crime had taken place, and a large crowd was assembled for the execution. With his hands cuffed and tears streaming down his ashen face, the teenager waited for the signal to end his short life. And to his utter surprise, the victim's father stepped forward and exercised his privilege under Iran's Islamic legal system and granted the boy forgiveness. The state ran footage of the teenager repeatedly thanking the father for whose son he had killed. Like this young man from Iran, we're all guilty of sin and worthy of spiritual execution. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Paul had religion, but he lacked redemption. He had service, but he lacked salvation. Paul was doing his best to serve God. He thought he was doing all the right things. And you know, the same thing could be true in your life. You may think, man, I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I've got this done, I've got this check mark, I'm serving the Lord, but you're not obsessed with grace because you've not been apprehended by grace. You're just doing the right external things. Today is the day of salvation. Not of religion, but of relationship. Will you, by faith, repent of your sin and be apprehended by God's grace? Will you be obsessed with surrender to grace? How do we know when Paul got saved? You know, in studying this passage, I've looked at this passage many times, but in studying this passage again this week, what was the point of salvation? Where was it? Now, we could argue and say, you know, it was from the foundation of the world that God chose the apostles Paul from the foundation of the world to shed His grace upon him. Where was it from Paul's perspective? I think salvation occurs in verse 6 from Paul's perspective. So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" I think that's the point of salvation. I think it's the point of surrender. What do you want me to do? Yeah, it's hard for me to kick against the goads. Oh, it's hard for me to run my own direction. What do you want me to do? You sit in those comfortable chairs this morning, and it's easy to utter that question. Lord, what do you want me to do? Will you be able to say it in the morning when you get out of bed? Will you be able to say it Tuesday when the boss is on your back? Will you be able to say it Wednesday when life is a mess? What do you want me to do? Will you surrender to being apprehended by God's grace? You may not write the New Testament like the Apostle Paul. Nevertheless, it is for God's glory that He shed His grace upon you. You could have been born in Los Angeles, but He chose to shed His grace upon you. You could have been born without Him, hopeless and helpless, in an empty Judaistic religion, but for God's grace, He's put you on the road to Damascus, and He's shining the light of conviction in your heart. Will you surrender to His grace before it's everlastingly too late? Will you have your destination changed? Let's pray. It is with great humility, God, that I come to you and ask you to take these feeble words, these feeble thoughts, and this plea for salvation and extend it to those hearts that need to hear it this morning. By your grace and for your glory, call people unto repentance before they get in their vehicles and leave this property and perhaps die in an automobile accident. By your grace and your glory, apprehend souls for your majesty before it's everlastingly too late and our destination is settled forever. In a place called hell, a very real place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, there is eternal judgment. Would you, by your mercy, extend your grace to lives today? I pray for that person, Lord, who's here this morning. Is, you know, me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. We got it all worked out. Lord, we need to come to the place where we humbly submit to you. It's easy to gather in church and go through the motions and check off a box. But Father, this morning I pray that you would work in hearts through the example of your apostle and show us once again what it means to be apprehended by the grace that pursues us. Help us to see how difficult it is to kick against the goads of conviction, and help us by faith to trust you and you alone for our salvation. In Jesus' name I pray, for your glory and your honor. Amen.
Thank you.